Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to jump right back in where we left off this morning. Tonight, we're going to learn about the son of perdition, salvation, and standing fast. The son of perdition, salvation, and standing fast. If you're able, will you stand with me? And we're going to read verses 1 and 2 to get started tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this day, for the time we had together this morning to study your word and our classes, to worship you, to sing your praises, and just to have time around the Word of God, for the outreach this afternoon and the opportunities to go and take the gospel to our community and to the lost that are around us and to meet believers and encourage them in their walk with Christ. Thank you for this time together tonight. Lord, we pray that everything we do in this church will be to the glory of Christ. And Lord, help us encourage our hearts as we consider your coming again, that it wouldn't cause us to be shaken in mind, that it wouldn't cause us to be afraid, but that it would motivate us to love you and to live for you, that it would motivate us in our walk with Christ each and every day and help us and encourage us in reaching others with the gospel. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray you'll bless your word in spite of me tonight, Lord. Help us to grow in your grace and knowledge. And we pray if anyone hearing this message has never been saved, that tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in you with all their heart, call on your name and be saved. Please help the saved to follow you in baptism and serve you and help all of us to walk with Christ day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We've got a lot of ground to cover tonight, and we're going to get right into it. Verses 1 and 2, we're going to see the admonition to not be shaken. Don't be shaken. Verses 3 through 12, we're going to see the admonition, don't be deceived. So don't be shaken, don't be deceived. And then we're going to see in verses 13 and 14, the admonition to give thanks and glorify Christ. And then lastly, the challenge to stand fast. So first of all, verses 1 and 2, don't be shaken by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now remember, there was apparently a letter circulating around the church at Thessalonica that was supposedly from Paul, but it wasn't actually from Paul, and it was telling people that they'd missed it. Christ has come, and you missed the boat, and you're in the tribulation now, and that's what they were dealing with. And certainly, it could be understandable, the persecution, the kind of persecution and trouble that they were facing, to go, man, this is really, really, really bad, and we were supposed to be delivered from this. We're not supposed to face the wrath of God, but you need to understand that when tribulation comes, it's the time of Jacob's trouble, and it's going to be worse trouble than the world has ever seen before. It's going to be unspeakable trouble. So as bad as it's been in the past and as bad as it may be in places right now, it will never be as bad as the great tribulation will be. And he says, don't be shaken in mind. Don't be troubled, neither by spirit. So just maybe a wrong spirit, and by the way, we are to try the spirits to see whether they're of God. Don't be troubled by a word. In other words, somebody who shows up and stands up in the congregation and says some things, don't be troubled by that. He says, don't be troubled by a letter. Don't be troubled by anything, that the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of Christ is at hand. I said the day of the Lord. I wanted to point that out to you a little bit. You ought to be, if you've studied your Bible very long at all, you're familiar with the phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord we see all through the Old Testament. And we see it in places like Isaiah 13:6. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Isaiah 13 and verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Isaiah 34, 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Jeremiah speaks of the day of the Lord. Jeremiah 46 and verse 10, For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour. It shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Ezekiel 30 and verse 3. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. A cloudy day it shall be, the time of the heathen. Joel speaks about it. The day of the Lord is at hand as a destruction from the Almighty. It shall come. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. The inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. Again and again we see the picture that's painted in the Old Testament. The day of the Lord is a terrifying time. It's a cloudy day. It's a dark day. It's a day of vengeance. It's a day that the wrath of God is poured out. So when you hear as a new believer and you're not really sure about these things and you keep hearing that Jesus is going to rescue you from wrath, he's going to save you from that trouble. He's going to come for his own. And then his wrath, the day of the Lord, is going to come as judgment on the unbelievers. And you think you missed getting caught up. You think you missed getting taken away. You think you missed the rescue of Christ from that trouble. You might be upset too. Right? Listen, most of you have grown up with an understanding of these end time events to at least some degree, and you understand that we're not appointed under wrath, but we're appointed salvation of the Lord. And so we have this confidence, but not everybody has that confidence. And so they were terrified, and he says, don't be shaken in your mind. And listen, that idea of being shaken is used sometimes in Greek literature to describe earthquake. Have any of you ever been through a real earthquake? Not like an Oklahoma earthquake, but a real one. A couple of you have. Listen, I'm talking about the kind that the building shakes and things are falling off the walls. Like, it's, don't be shaken. I mean, the biggest one I ever was is here in Oklahoma, so you know. It was like a 5.2, but it was on the other side of the state, and, you know, the couch moved a little. It was weird, right? I've seen videos of people in their house, you know, in California, places like that, then start shaking a little bit, and they just kind of keep on about their business. But then when stuff starts falling off the wall, then they get under the table, right? He's saying don't be shaken like that. This word's also used to describe when a ship is at anchor and the anchor begins to move from its mooring. He's saying, listen, don't be moved in your mind. Don't be shaken. Don't be disturbed. But hold fast to the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. Don't be shaken. Now, this day of the Lord, here he uses the phrase the day of Christ. Now, you study it out for yourself. Personally, I'm persuaded it's the same thing. And let me help you out with this. The word day in your Bible, when it's combined with a ordinal number, like the first day or the second day or the third day, it always refers to a 24-hour period, like in creation. The evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And we see that. When God puts a number with a day, he means a day. But there are other times when he doesn't do that, and the word day can be have a much broader definition when it's not specified with a number. Everybody with me? The word day sometimes is translated time, or sometimes it's translated age, or sometimes it's translated while. The word that is used for day here can sometimes indicate years. And I would submit to you tonight that the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period day, but it is a period of time, what you and I typically refer to as the end times. The end time events. I'm persuaded, I believe that this day of the Lord doesn't just define one day when Jesus comes again, but it's marked by the beginning of the rapture, and it goes through to the very end, to the second coming of Christ, to the very end. And beyond that, to the very, very end in the day of judgment, the last day of the resurrection of the just to life and the unjust to eternal damnation. And so the day of the Lord is a period of time. That will help you, because when you study these phrases about the day of the Lord, it's hard to reconcile. Is this talking about the rapture? Is it talking about the second coming? Is this talking about the tribulation? Is it talking about the millennium? Like, what is he talking about here? And that phrase, day of the Lord, covers a large period of time. You can study that out for yourself. and see if that is so. But I am persuaded that the day of the Lord includes the rapture, the tribulation, the return of Christ, the final judgment. And he's saying, don't be shaken that his coming is at hand. Don't be shaken by the fact that his coming is imminent. Don't be shaken by the fact that he's coming as a thief in the night. And listen, listen, if you're walking with Jesus, you have no reason to be shaken. Ultimately, if you have faith in Jesus, you have no reason to be shaken, but especially if you're striving to walk with Jesus, then you're just, the next step is just on up, right? We get to be like Enoch, who walked with God, and he was not because God took him. He took every step. The Bible says he walked with God in his life, and one day the next step he took was just right into glory. Next, look at verses 3 through 12. Not only don't be shaken, but don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. These are some of the clearest statements on these end time events in all of Scripture, and can I say some of the heaviest? Some of the heaviest. So the people in the church at Thessalonica were afraid. They were worried. They were being lied to and said, listen, things are really bad. You're in the end times right now. You missed it. Jesus came and left and he didn't take you with him and you're out of luck. But Paul writes back and says, listen, don't be shaken and don't be deceived, because that day of judgment, that day of Christ, will not come until a couple of things happen first. Are you with me? Verse 3 says there's going to first be a falling away. Second, the man of sin is going to be revealed. Now, I told you, when you start looking at this stuff, it gets a little bit tricky. You go, well, wait a minute. I thought the return of Jesus was imminent. I thought he was coming as a thief in the night. So now you're saying the day of the Lord can't come until these things happen. So it's not that imminent, is it, if these things are going to happen first? But can I submit to you once again that the rapture is imminent, is going to come as a thief of the night, but there's going to be some things that are going to happen before the second coming of Christ, where the judgment is poured out, the wrath of God is brought to the world. The falling away, this word is the Greek word apostasia, that we get the word apostasy from. It means a defection from truth. Apostasy is a defection from truth. Now, people throw around the word apostate very freely today, but that's someone who has come very near to the truth and then rejected that truth. An apostate is not someone who is born again. This is important. If you're truly born again, you can't become unborn again. Buddy, with me? If you are a child of God, you are a child of God forever. So an apostate is not someone who is saved. An apostate is someone who was never saved in the first place. And he says here there's going to be a falling away. Now, I believe that there is a falling away generally that happens through a long period of time, and I think we've seen evidence of that in our country. I think we saw a nation that was founded on biblical principles. I think we see devout Christians who established colonies in this country and devoted their lives for Christ. And whatever you think about their doctrines, I'm going to tell you that some of those people who came here, like the Puritans, they loved God. And they were devoted to their life for Christ. And they were willing to give up much to live their lives for Christ. And that's where our country got its founding. And we see the first great awakening and the second great awakening where so much of this nation was turned to faith in Christ, but we have been going downhill ever since. Amen. Amen. So there is that general idea of a falling away, but I would suggest to you that this apostasy, this falling away that he's talking about, is not a general falling away, but a specific apostasy. I'm gonna try to share with you why. Don't let anybody deceive you. That day won't come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, we usually refer to him as the Antichrist. He's known as the beast in the book of the Revelation. And we look at his life, and we understand in the beginning, everybody in the world basically is going to think he's great. And he's going to be able to do some things that nobody's ever been able to do, create some peace treaties the world has never seen before, and everybody's going to think he's some kind of savior. But then he's going to apostatize away from God and declare himself to be worshipped as God. I think that perhaps verse 3 in this falling away isn't talking about this general falling away, but a very specific falling away. The apostasy of the son of perdition, the apostasy of the Antichrist, who presents himself to be an angel of light and then becomes the devil himself. Now, you study that out and all of these things. I want to say this too. I don't have the time. There's no way for me to take the time to present to you all the different options for all the different ideas people have on each one of these verses. It would take months or years to do that. But most of you have Google on your phone, so you can go get all the different ideas you want to out there. But I want to recommend this. Start with your Bible. Cross-reference these verses with your own Bible. Look up these phrases. Like, there's something to that, I think. It says the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. I think you can look those verses up and say, okay, these things go together. But study your Bible. And see what you find out as you study those things out. And when you start studying these events out, you're going to find yourself in Revelation, and you're going to find yourself in Daniel, and you're going to find yourself in Ezekiel. And these are hard sayings. And maybe at the end of it, you're going to be like me, and you're going to say, listen, I don't know exactly how it's going to go down, but Jesus is coming. Amen. And if we end there, I think we'll probably be okay. But these are some things that Paul says the church at Thessalonica, he said they knew. Now remember, this is one of the earliest letters written in the Bible. This is one of the earliest writings in the canon of Scripture. And he said in the very beginning that they knew these things. He's like, I already told you this. You already know this stuff. And here we are a couple thousand years later, and we don't know anything. Don't be deceived. He said that day, the day of judgment, the day that wrath is coming, the days like we read about, the vengeance of God and the wrath of God and a dark day and a cloudy day. He said that day's not going to come. The destruction is not going to come until the apostasy happens, until the son of perdition is revealed. And I would say as the son of perdition. Did you get that? Not that he's not going to do something and be known, but he's not going to be known as the Antichrist, as the beast, as the one who is against God or declares himself to be worshipped as God. This day of the Lord, the judgment and God's wrath on the unbelieving, isn't going to happen until he comes. So, verse 5, remember ye not, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, verse 4, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about, that there's going to be a man who sits in the temple and makes it his throne and says, worship me because I'm God. Now, there are people who say that's already happened, and I'm here to submit to you, this has not happened from the time that this was written. This is written in about AD 51, and nothing even remotely like this has happened before the temple was destroyed in AD 70. Now, I know there are people who would argue with that, but I am persuaded that that's not the case, that these things have not happened yet. So it demands, we say, what temple? Because I haven't been there. A couple of you have been there. There is no temple in Jerusalem. The temple of God isn't there. Okay, everybody with me right now? Everybody understand that the temple of God doesn't exist in Jerusalem today? It's not there. It was destroyed, never rebuilt. So people have all kinds of ideas. Well, maybe it's talking about another temple, or maybe it's just figurative, or maybe it's this, or maybe it's that, or maybe it already happened before AD 70. I believe that it hasn't happened yet, but it will happen, which demands that the temple has to be rebuilt. Demands that the temple has to be rebuilt. If these things haven't already happened, if they're yet future, and I believe that they are, that means one day the temple has to be rebuilt. And one day, there's going to be someone who presents himself as some kind of savior, and he is going to demand that people, at some point he's going to demand that people worship him as God. And if you study Daniel, and you study Revelation, I think you'll find that that's going to be 3.5 years into the tribulation, the great, when everything changes. He's made a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. Halfway through it, Daniel gives the number of the days. Revelation gives the number of the days. In the middle of that tribulation, he's going to set himself up to be worshipped as God in the temple. So why hasn't it happened yet? Well, in verse 5, he says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe verses 6 and 7 are a reference to the working of the Holy Spirit through the churches of God today. I'm going to tell you why I believe that. Notice verse 6. Ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. What's holding back the son of perdition? What's holding back the Antichrist? What's holding him back? Well, that is the Holy Spirit of God. And then he changes the way he describes him. He says, what in verse 6, but in verse 7 he says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, the working of Satan is already happening in the world today, but he who now letteth, he who's holding him back, restraining him, will until he be taken out of the way. And the Spirit of God is working in the churches of God, and it restrains Satan, it restrains the Antichrist until he's taken out of the way, till he steps aside for the purpose of allowing Satan to do his evil deed. Now, this idea of taking out of the way, it literally has the idea of stepping aside. The Spirit of God is never going to leave the planet in every sense. He can't. He's God. He's everywhere. Everybody with me? But he's going to step aside in the sense, in the way that he empowered the church at Pentecost. And we've been studying about the empowerment of God. He said, Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send my Spirit, and he's going to give you power to be witnesses unto me in the whole earth. He says, in that sense, he's going to be taken out of the way in that working. He can't leave completely. Like, wherever God is, he can't stop being there because he's God. Everybody with me? But in the sense that he came to empower the disciples to preach the gospel everywhere, he's going to step aside in that way, and it's going to open up the door for the son of perdition to come in. And when he's taken out of the way, when he steps aside, then that wicked, verse 8, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Okay? So, what's going to happen? The Antichrist will be revealed after the apostasy and the rapture. Antichrist will deceive many with lying wonders. And finally, Antichrist will be consumed by the brightness of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I don't know, when I was younger and I would hear preachers talking about the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet and all that stuff, it got me a little nervous. Like, it's kind of scary stuff. I mean, just read Revelation and be like, man, this is weird. It's a little scary. But I love how quickly Paul builds this up. The Antichrist is going to demand to be worshipped as God, and he's going to deceive many, all this stuff. And very quickly he says, and he's going to be consumed with the brightness of the coming of Christ. Like, he's really bad and he's really wicked and he's going to have all kinds of power in this world. And when Jesus shows up, he's done. That's kind of how it goes, right? Don't be shaken. Jesus is coming again. And yes, it's terrifying for the unbelievers, but it is rejoicing for those who believe. And yes, this son of perdition, this wicked one, this evil person who's going to exalt himself and oppose everything that is called God is terrible and powerful, and you and I can't handle him, but Jesus, when he comes, he'll handle him. Amen. He's going to come. He's going to deceive many. Man, verse 10 is a sad verse. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And because they would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Verse 12, so that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Here's another hard truth. I told you this morning we get some hard truths. The hard truth is that those who don't believe in Jesus, when they die in their sins, they will be destroyed forever in the lake of fire. It's eternal destruction. That's a terrible truth. Here's another terrible truth. Those who reject the love of the Christ and the gospel, they're going to perish. Because they reject Christ, and I believe reject him fully and finally, God will give them strong delusion so that they believe the lies of the devil. You say, well, how could God do that? Because God knows. God knows when they've fully and finally rejected, he's going to give them the strong delusion. They'll believe a lie. Why? Because they didn't believe. You say, well, that's God's fault. How could God do that? Because they didn't believe. Because the love of the truth wasn't in them. God gave them the truth of the gospel. Jesus of Nazareth lived the perfect life because he was God incarnate and he died for your sins and he was buried and he rose again the third day. And if you don't love that truth and if you don't believe that truth and if you don't trust in him, you'll perish. Amen. Why? Because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They love their sin too much to let go of it and trust in Christ. Isn't that tragic? And can I just remind you guys tonight that but for the grace of God, we would all be there? Because see, I'm going to tell you the truth, whether you like it or not, in my carnal mind, in my flesh, I love sin. I love the pleasure of sin. And if you're honest, you do too. You can admit it tonight. And if it weren't for the grace of God, I would still be there loving the pleasure of sin and rejecting the truth of the gospel. But by his mercy and his grace, he saved me. He helped me to understand and believe the gospel and to trust in Jesus. And even though I'm a sinner, Christ died for me. Why me? I have no idea. But I rejoice in his grace. I think sometimes we read these verses and we get this idea of us and them and we feel superior in some way, and sometimes we even take some kind of pleasure in the death of the wicked, but God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And neither should we. So Antichrist is going to be revealed after the falling away and when the Spirit is taken out of the way, the Spirit steps aside. he's going to be revealed. Then he's going to deceive many with lying wonders and signs and powers, and Antichrist will be consumed by the brightness of Christ's coming in the end. Now, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And by the way, God has chosen to save all who believe the truth of the gospel. He's chosen to sanctify you by his Spirit when you believe the truth of the gospel. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, called by the gospel, you are saved to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the purpose? What's it all about? What's it all for? His glory. Amen. Amen. All of it. Unbelievers need to know this. Christ is going to be glorified through all of us. Whether by his righteous judgment in your unbelief or by his grace and mercy in your belief, he will get glory. Those who hate God today and would never do anything to glorify Christ, one day they will. Amen. He's going to get glory on everyone. What a joy it is to be able to stand and give thanks to God for his salvation. Paul says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you because you're loved by the Lord. Because God has chosen to give you salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. And when you believed on him, he saved you. He called you by the gospel so that Christ would get glory. That Christ would obtain glory through our salvation. So don't be shaken. Don't be deceived. Give thanks and glorify Christ. And lastly, stand fast. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Therefore, brethren, you guys remember what we do when we see the word therefore? Come on, somebody say it. We see what it's there for, right? If you see the word therefore, you got to see what it's there for, what came before it. And what he's telling us is all the things I just told you, because of all of that, stand fast. Remember, he starts with don't be shaken. He tells you why not to be shaken, why you ought to give thanks. And he says, this is because of all that, stand fast. Fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So what does it mean? It means stand fast in faith. It means be secure. Remember, I told you that idea of being shaken has the idea of being in an earthquake or having your anchor loosed from its moorings. He says, no, you have a sure foundation. Stand fast in your faith in Jesus. Don't be moved. And then he says, hold the traditions. That word traditions means precepts. It's used in the Gospels primarily to talk about Jewish traditionary law. It's also translated ordinances. So he's not just talking about our traditions. We all have traditions. You have family traditions. Our church has traditions, and some of those are good, and some of them are whatever. It's not about that kind of tradition. He's talking about the things that you learn by word or letter. What does it mean? The traditions you were taught by the apostles. Listen, this thing that we're doing today is not built on our ideas. It's built on the Word of God. Our foundation is Christ, and our foundation is the teachings of the apostles. Built on Christ and the apostles, he says, stand fast and hold on to the precepts, hold on to the ordinances, hold on to the traditions that you learn by the word of God and the letters like he is writing here. You got to remember, when he wrote this, there weren't very many letters. At this point, probably Mark had been written, James had been written, and 1 Thessalonians had been written. And at this point, there was very little New Testament scripture that was being circulated. So what did they have? They had the preaching that the apostles did when they showed up. And so he says, hold on to those things. We tend to forget the things that we've been taught. Don't we? And some of it probably doesn't matter. There's probably one or two things you learned in third grade that you don't really need for life today. Amen? My kids all the time want to know, why do I need to learn this? I remember so vividly asking questions like that when I was in school. Like, why do we even have to learn this? I'm never going to need it. And then one day, I'm trying to figure something out, and I'm like, man, I needed that. Right? Well, I don't know about the things you learned in school, what you're going to need later and what you're not, what you're going to need past the test. But the things in this book, you need every day. Amen. We can't be forgetful hearers. But we've got to be doers. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Praise God. God himself, our Father, and Christ himself has loved us. And we're not very lovable. God himself has given us everlasting consolation. What is that? It's everlasting comfort. Everlasting assurance. You know how the Christian can get through the hardest things in life? Because you believe. Because you have hope forever. It's everlasting consolation. And he says, good hope through grace. Our hope is good. And it's because of his grace. And because of that, comfort your hearts. And may God comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That everything we say and do would be done, be said, in light of who Christ is, what he's done, and what he is yet to do. What he's yet to do. Tonight I'm going to ask our musicians to come. If nothing else, I hope I've given you some food for thought, some meat to chew on, some things to study over the next few weeks. But I just want to remind you of these basic things. One, Jesus is coming again. There is salvation to the believer, and there is eternal judgment to the unbeliever. You guys can all stand. Because he's coming again, our eyes ought to be fixed on him. We ought to be striving to be ready at any moment. And we ought to be striving to help other people be ready at any moment. It's always going to come back to these basics, brothers and sisters, to know him and to make him known. That's what our lives are about, to know him and to make him known. So may God give us the grace to do that better than ever this week. Don't be shaken, but stand fast. Stand fast in the truth of the word of God. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.